Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
This week, I saw a news article that said this: disgusting and disturbing why some female teachers are leaving the profession. And as the article went on, it said that teenage boys are being bombarded with misogynistic content online, and it's making its way into the classroom. Teachers are experiencing sexist remarks, comments about female bodies, and pushback from male students about a woman telling them what to do. I imagine most, if not all, I hope all, would find that disgusting and disturbing, yes? So where does that kind of stuff come from? You might be surprised to learn that it actually has roots in some ancient faiths and belief systems. One example is found in a faith system that promotes this idea of reincarnation. Now, reincarnation is the idea that every animal has a soul, and when it dies, that soul comes back as a different animal or even a person. And what determines what you come back as is this thing called karma. Now, by the way, we're not saying this is a belief system that we endorse, okay? So if there's any confusion about that yet. But your karma, what you did good or what you did bad, will actually affect what you come back as. There's a theologian, Australian theologian called John Dixon, and he wrote a book that's actually in our library, by the way, if you haven't been checking out the library. He said this about this specific religion. He said, if you've been bad in this life, you may come back as a wombat. If you're a woman and you've been good in your next life, you may come back as a bloke. And the laughter is actually surprising to me, because that's not funny. That's actually what that faith system promoted. Now, those are ancient models of that faith system. And more modern day ones would shy away from that a little bit, right? And I could share lots of other examples, but they would be way too offensive. So I'm going to stop there, because I'm going to offend you enough on my own a little bit later. If you're a Christian, right now, you may be feeling indignant about other faith systems that would promote such a thing, right? Anybody with me? You're like, yeah, let's get upset about that. Hold on tight, because you may be surprised at some things that come out today in our message. We are in the middle of a series called Assembly Required, and we're looking at how the church is put together, and we're specifically looking at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a guy named Timothy, who was a pastor, who was experiencing some things in the church that were not going so well, false teachers and things. And he was telling Timothy how to set things straight. If you've missed any of those, go to our website, go to our YouTube channel, go to the app, and you can revisit some of that content. It's really important. It's foundational stuff for you to even understand what we're talking about today, so go back. But today, we're picking up where we left off last week. And if you were here last week, if you weren't, I apologize. But those that were here came today expecting us to put women in their place today. All right? So are you ready? Yeah. Some of you are very afraid. The men are all like, what's he saying? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Anyway, so here we go. Last week, we began with men praying everywhere. And it said this in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Free from anger and controversy. There's a theologian called Andrew Knowles who said this: when the church meets for public worship, it isn't to be a hotbed of revolution. This isn't the place for fierce argument and fiery rhetoric. It is the place to draw earth and heaven into the peace and purpose of God. I don't know about you, but I've been in some churches that were like that first part, right? Right? We're a hotbed of revolution, fierce argument, and those kinds of things. See, Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to be a place where the gospel would be able to go out because the environment was conducive for it. It wasn't an environment where people were fighting and debating all the time. See, if a church is a place that's known for starting fights and arguments, and then we turn around and we tell people, and Jesus loves you, at best, it's inconsistent. And people are confused because, hang on a minute, you're always arguing and fighting, but you tell me Jesus loves you, and that makes it all okay. Actually, it doesn't. We should not be arguing and fighting and debating. We need to be more focused on what we are for than what we are against. As we unpack the next few verses today, I believe that we're going to expose the strategy of our greatest enemy, the enemy of the gospel, who is Satan. See, but Paul is a funny guy. He just gave us this verse in verse 8 that said, we need to be praying everywhere, free from anger and controversy. And then he goes on to write the most controversial passage of any that he ever, the instructions he's giving here are the most controversial that he ever did. So I think that's kind of interesting. He says this in verse 9, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, some use these verses to call out the wearing of revealing clothing and things like that. And that immediately creates angst between men and women, okay? If you're unaware, and by the way, I'm just telling you what society does, okay? I'm not telling you my opinions or anything. We'll get there in a minute. But it creates angst because women say, I should be able to wear whatever I want, dress what I want, and men should just look the other way if that's a problem for them. Men say, well, if you didn't want to dress that way, or if you didn't dress that way, then I wouldn't be tempted to look at you. And by the way, that can actually go both directions, right? Men dressing that way and women and all that. But, you know, that creates that tension right away. But I'm going to suggest to you, just to summarize this whole thing and move on to the really controversial stuff, is that both have responsibility. We have responsibility to dress in ways that aren't necessarily drawing attention to ourselves, and we have responsibility when we see those things to look the other way, okay? So it's a both and, it's not an either or. But that's not what these verses are even about. What these verses are about, what Paul is addressing, he's saying, you shouldn't be trying to impress people by your expensive clothes and jewelry. You shouldn't be drawing attention to yourself by what you're wearing, trying to impress people with that. You see, in Ephesus, there were immoral women who were spending lots of time and energy and money weaving gold and pearls and things through their hair as a sign of prosperity, and they were trying to draw attention to themselves. Paul's saying, don't wear expensive stuff. Don't try to draw attention to yourself to make you more attractive. Be attractive by the good deeds that you do. And what we need to take away from this whole section right here is this. Very simply, don't be a distraction, okay? That's the summary of what Paul's saying is, hey, when you're at church, don't be a distraction to other people. You need to behave yourself in such a way, they'll see your good deeds and all that, but they're not going to be distracted by you. Now, he goes on to what is arguably the most controversial question in Scripture. In verse 12, he says, or verse 11, he says this. Okay. He says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Amen. If it were that simple. The natural question that arises here is, what is the role of women in the church? Theologians disagree, and there are countless volumes written on this subject. And I only have 30 minutes. Is that 30 minutes start now or when I start? Anyway, you know, why are you laughing? Right. So, these arguments or these debates boil down to a couple of things. Or there's two words that are commonly used to try to frame these discussions. And those two words are simply this: complementarian. There we go. Okay. So we'll put that over here. Complementarian. I'm going to get in trouble by Suze because she hates my spelling. Tarian. Did I get it right? That's right. Good, good, good. So I've got one affirmation. You could be wrong too. Who knows? And then the other word that you use is this one. Egalitarian. Now, complementarians believe that men and women are different, and the roles that they fulfill, not only in church, but in the home and in society, should be very different. They believe that gender distinction was a part of creation. And then when Christ came and he died and everything, he took us actually back to that, to where the gender distinctions were. Okay? Egalitarians, on the other hand, believe, yes, men and women are different. That's pretty clear. But their roles are the same. There is no limit to or distinction between roles. And they believe that gender distinction happened at the fall when men and women sinned. And that when Jesus came back, he actually took care of that. So now there is no difference in the roles that they can fill. Are you following me? Right? That's pretty simple, right? I think it's too simple. I think it's far, far too simple. And the debate pigeonholes people by using those words. And it's actually not that helpful sometimes, because this isn't just a binary thing where you've just got a point in time and it's either this side or that side. This is a spectrum. And way over here on this side, on the complementarian side, you have patriarchy. Patriarchy, there we go. Patriarchy, okay. And patriarchy is man's the leader, women submit, full stop, conversation's over, right? Okay. On this end of things, you have extreme feminism. And that brings in the discussions about gender just being an abstract thought or it not being or a social construct. That's where we get the idea that people are potentially non-binary and there's gender confusion and all those things. So I would encourage you not to think in terms of extremes when we see those words. When we see those words, think in terms of there's 45,000 different denominations on the planet. So if you put 45,000 little tick marks on there, you're probably falling somewhere along the line of that spectrum of what you believe about men and women. Now, real quickly, my own personal story, okay? My own personal story was that when I went to Bible college in the early days of ministry, I was sitting right here. I was a complementarian. And if I'm honest, I was probably somewhere about here on that line, because that's what I was taught. That's what I was brought up in. Now, I went to Bible college, and I liked things black and white, but I got confused. I started studying the Greek language, and that was really hard work. But what I found is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the passage we're looking at today, there's two words called teaching and authority, and then it says over men. It says, I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over men. Those could be two separate things. So my mind starts thinking, okay, if they're two separate things, it says, I don't allow a woman to teach, full stop. Then I start thinking, okay, because the churches I was in, we didn't allow women to teach men. But I'm like, why are they teaching five-year-olds if we don't allow a woman to teach? And that you're thinking that's silly, but to me, if that's what the text actually says, then we should actually ask that question. And then, to make matters worse, we're sending out missionaries to places where people didn't look just like us. The color of their skin were different, and the languages they would speak were different. And guess what we would do? Sometimes those missionaries we sent out were single women. And you know what we would let them do and applaud them for doing? Teaching the men. So I'm in this tension here. I'm like, what in the world? Why are we doing all that if that's what the Bible actually says? I actually discovered and realized that through thinking that through, that the sending missionaries to places where people weren't like us was actually a form of racism. They wouldn't have said that, but they were saying, you know what, those people aren't the same as us, so it's okay for women to do that. Through lots of study, I've changed my view over the years, and I want to share with you what I've learned in that time. So if we go back to that verse again where it says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority. Now, when you want to interpret scripture, you need to start with a principle interpretation that says you've got to look at the culture, you have to look at the context. You cannot interpret scripture without an understanding of the context and the culture. Now, the context and culture here is Paul is writing to Timothy to address things at Ephesus, specific person at a specific place. And in Ephesus, they were worshipers of the great goddess Diana, or Artemis, some people say. And that was a pagan worship. It was sexual. And it actually elevated women in ways that women would not want to be elevated. Okay, it put women in charge. In the church, there were false teachers who were trying to divide things, who were trying to disrupt and cause problems in the church. And Paul was telling Timothy, stand up to those false teachers. Don't let them do that. Historians and theologians suggest that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it talks about myths and endless genealogies, that one of those included that Eve was actually created first and that she was superior to Adam. That's one of the things that was going around back then. So we need to, again, we're understanding the context that Paul's writing to Timothy in. Timothy's dealing with these things. We're also see here that women are told to learn. See, she should learn in quietness. That was a departure from cultural norms. Women weren't meant to learn in most cases. And Paul's saying, let them learn. Let them learn. If you look at Jesus' actions when he was on this planet and his interactions with women, he valued women. He departed from cultural norms, and he was actually very disruptive in that space. But the women in the church would have been vulnerable. That's why he's telling them to learn. They had not learned. They had not been taught up to now. They would have been targeted by those false teachers. Now, that's very different than our context because women are educated in our context. You know, if we consider the culture and context, we need to realize that what Paul's saying would have made sense to those people at Ephesus. It would have made sense to Timothy because it was culturally relevant. Back when I was with the mission organization that sends people around the world, we would send people to countries that women's roles were not as advanced, if you will, as they are here in the West. And often families would have to understand that going in, that the women would have to wear head coverings and they would have to dress a certain way and they would actually have to be subjected to demeaning comments and things like that. And we prepare them to go into that context and to live like the locals in that context. It's very, very challenging, very difficult. And that's what you're trying to do because you want to do good mission. You want to reach those people so you don't want to be offensive. Now, I would suggest to you, if we apply that same principle here today in Australia, it's extremely offensive to put women in a place where they're not allowed to lead, they're not allowed to teach, they're not allowed to do anything, right? Culturally, it would be offensive. Now, culture and context are not the only considerations when we look at Scripture, okay? Because we need to understand what God's saying because God supersedes culture. Okay, so if God's saying something different that's countercultural, then we need to listen to that. As we start looking at the translation here in this verse, I use the NLT translation. Most of you, or if you've been around, you know that. It's actually not a good translation of this verse. There's a problem here because in most other modern versions, you see this word here, woman? In verse 9, He was talking about women and the way they dress. And in a minute, we're going to go back to women. But there's a distinct difference here. He's changed from women in general to woman. So I think that raises the question, it's an unanswerable question, but was there a specific woman in the church that Paul's writing to Timothy about who was causing problems for him there? Then we come back to teaching and having authority over men. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority. I've already told you that those could be two separate things, the teaching and authority, and I go back to, if women aren't to teach, why are they over there in kid zone right now teaching our five-year-olds and up? But if you do combine those words, or the word authority, first of all, the word authority is the only place that word is used in the New Testament, the Greek word for authority. And what it means is hostility. It means literally self-appointed killers, instigators of violence, controlling, acting in their own authority. So now if we connect teaching and that kind of authority, it would be translated like this. Don't teach in a domineering way. I don't allow women to teach in a domineering way. If those two are connected, again, I'll go back to that question. Are we dealing with a woman in the church who's trying to dominate and control things? You know, Timothy was the leader. Paul's gone to great lengths to keep telling Timothy, hey, you're the leader. You were prophesied over. You were appointed. And later on, he's going to say, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You're in charge here, Timothy. So was there potentially a woman that was trying to create problems? Then it says she should be quiet. Well, that word actually, it's not translated quiet in most places. It actually means settled down, undisturbed, not unruly. Paul goes on to give a bit of a reason for all of this. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So it says Eve was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, essentially. It's possible that Eve here is specifically being used as an example because God gave instructions to Adam when they were in the garden. Eve did not receive those. She was uneducated, potentially, here. Okay? Eve's uneducated, so she was not qualified to be informing Adam about what they should or shouldn't do. That would suggest that Paul's prohibition of women teaching was that they need to learn first before they start teaching. Then he says, women will be saved through childbearing. Again, a very difficult to understand passage here. Literally, does that mean only women that have kids will be saved? Well, probably not, based on the rest of Scripture. And it's likely a link back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 in the Adam and Eve situation that we just described, so it refers to Jesus. If we take it that way, then this phrase could actually be read, this would have been the restriction, this would be the normal restriction, but in Christ it's gone. Okay? Are you confused yet? There's lots of questions here. This verse actually raises another question. It says, for Adam was formed first. Adam was formed first. And then we come to a discussion around something called headship. Anybody ever heard of headship? Ooh-wee! So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, people have used this verse to talk about who's in charge all the time. And I want to suggest to you that there's a couple different options. If we look at this hierarchically, then we would say, in the hierarchy, God is first, then Christ, then man, then woman. Based on everything else we're saying today, okay? That would be the hierarchical view. I'm going to suggest to you that's not what Paul was talking about. He was giving a chronological view here, where Christ was the head of man. Man was created first. Then woman was formed second. And then Christ was born. That's third. So I'm going to suggest to you that Paul was not talking about this hierarchical view. He was talking about the chronological view, where man was created first, then woman was created, and then Christ was born. Does that make sense? So if you're talking about the headship argument, then you need to understand it's not hierarchical. It is more flat in a chronological way. Next verses speak to the issue at hand today. It says this in verse 4. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying, but a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. For this is the same as shaving her head. Now, Paul's talking about head coverings here, and essentially, every time Paul is teaching, he's wanting to make sure that the gospel is not hindered. So he's telling them, don't do stuff that's going to make the people around you think that you're lax or that you're promoting things that are worldly or ungodly. Don't be a distraction. But the point I want us to look at here is that in that verse, women are praying, or a woman is praying and prophesying in the church, if you look at that whole context of that scripture. Now, we just read that Paul said be quiet in the church for women, right? And he actually says it again over in verse 14, or chapter 14, a little bit later of 1 Corinthians. What do we have there? We have an apparent contradiction. Okay, I love what Paul says in verse 11, though, of 1 Corinthians 11. He says this, but among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. Men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. He says, but in God's economy, things are different. This is the normal way things go, but things are different in the church. There's a great equalizer. Woman came out of man. She was created from Adam's rib. But every other man that's ever been born came from woman. They are interdependent. About that apparent contradiction, there's another sermon out there from July the 5th, 2020, if you want to know more about this text. But in summary today, there are many questions surrounding this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Many questions. And at a minimum, it makes it not as clear and straightforward as we would like. Good and godly people disagree. But here's the point. Here's the takeaway, okay? This is big. Wherever you fall, Don't be divisive, because good and godly people disagree about these things. It's okay if you land somewhere different, but it's not okay if you try to divide the church over it. See, when we try to understand this issue, we need to take into account the context that's written in there, but we also need to understand that we have culture and context that we come to this with, that we do not come as a blank page. We have homes that we were raised in, society we were raised in, and churches that we were raised in that have already made our view go a certain direction. So we need to understand that we are not immune to biases in this. A deeper dive into the subject would show you that women were in leadership and did all kinds of things through Jesus' ministry and in the early church, and we'll touch some of that a little bit next week. But where do we land with all this? What's the role of women? All men and all women have gifts. All men and all women should be using their gifts in the church. We as a church have a viewpoint that empowers women as pastors, as preachers, as elders, as council members, as well as team leaders. You see that all around. Some ask the question, what about the leader, senior pastor? Does that have to be a man in our church? The only time that question ever matters is when you're looking for a new senior pastor, right? Historically, so far, this church has not decided that they would have a woman be a senior pastor, historically. But when it comes time, and it may be after this message, I don't know how you're going to react to this, but when you have to look for a new senior pastor, you as a congregation will have to wrestle with that again and determine where you land. I said in the beginning I was going to expose the strategy of our greatest enemy, Satan, as he seeks to disrupt the gospel. Satan seeks to deceive us with his lies. That was in the Garden of Eden. We saw that with Eve. He seeks to distract us with our own desires. That's what he's talking about in verse 9 when he says, don't be a distraction by the way your clothes you're wearing and drawing attention to yourself. Don't be distracted. And then finally, he seeks to divide us with debates. If he can divide us over debatable things, then he can slow down the preaching of the gospel in this community and around the world from our church. Because some of these things are not worth dividing over. We need to not let Satan get a foothold. We don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be distracted. And we don't need to be divided. So I'm going to encourage you to, with me, adopt this principle right here. Don't allow, or I won't allow, the enemy to disrupt the spreading of the gospel by deceiving, distracting, or dividing us. If you want to know more about the issue we've talked about today, don't just go onto YouTube, because you're going to find the first one you look at and you're going to go down rabbit holes and you're going to just keep feeding that. Read some good scholarly books about it. Got a lot of libraries. This one has four different authors that have all differing views. It's wonderful. It's called Women in Ministry, and it's part of a series that explores all the different views of different topics. But I want to encourage you today that we, as a church, will not allow the enemy to disrupt the spreading of the gospel. That's the main thing. That's what Paul is trying to protect here with Timothy. By deceiving us, by distracting us, or dividing us. I hope you're with me. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for challenging issues that we see in Scripture, and Lord, if we're honest, we sometimes don't fully understand or comprehend, and Lord, they're at least difficult to discern. Lord, thank you for giving us minds that can think. Thank you for Scriptures that teach each other, the Scriptures that teach about other Scriptures and help us inform our positions on things. Now, Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, you would help us not be deceived, not be distracted, not be divided. Help us to be united for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.